God, indeed, we need you. I need you to preach. We need you to listen with soft hearts. And Lord, we are so thankful that you send your Holy Spirit among us. We're so thankful that you delight to reveal yourself. In this season of Epiphany, we remember, Lord, how you revealed yourself in the person and the works of Jesus. And Lord, our hope on this World Mission Sunday is that you will not stop revealing yourself until we reach that scene in Revelation 7. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation, worshiping the Lamb. Lord, having their tears wiped from their eyes because you have redeemed everything. You have made all things new. Lord, that is the story that we are caught up in today. And so I ask you to come to us. Reveal yourself to us. Wherever we find ourselves this morning, whether we're here in joy or in sorrow, in belief or in doubt, come to us. Show us Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen. One of the things that I appreciate most about the millennial generation, and just so you know, that's people who are today roughly between the ages of 28 and 43. But one of the things I love about them is their love of all things vintage and retro. It's easy to make fun of millennials for their various proclivities, but I think this is actually quite lovely. Because the way they do is they look back at how things were done before in order to recover them with new purpose and meaning today. For example, vinyl records. Millennials have almost single-handedly revived the vinyl record industry. It's an older and less efficient way of listening to music, but for people who grew up in the digital music boom, I love that they are recovering the idea that an encounter with music should be tactile, physical. Like, there's nothing like holding a record in your hands, placing the needle in the groove. Plus, actually, the sound is superior. It really is. Analog recordings capture the entire sound wave in a way that digital music just can't do. For millennials, this is the way music is supposed to be enjoyed. Or take coffee. Millennials have revived the form of pour-over coffee. Which, if my facts are right, I'm not a coffee drinker. I know that's anathema, but so I don't know what I'm talking about. But I looked it up. If my facts are straight, pour-over coffee was first introduced in 1908. And in doing that, it transformed coffee from this unfiltered, sludgy, bitter mess to something that was filtered and rich and balanced and wonderful. And this method, there you go, I got an amen. Now, you know the story. This method quickly gave way to faster methods of drip coffee and eventually single-cup brewers, and there's nothing wrong with that. But millennials are sacrificing convenience for the experience of superior-tasting coffee. For many, this is the way coffee is supposed to be made. I could go on and on. It's the same with food, right? Salt, fat, acid, heat. That's the way food is supposed to be made. I could go on and on, but you see where I'm going. There is a strong sense of oughtness amongst millennials of the way things ought to be, which they have discovered by going back to the roots, going back to the origins, to older practices. Could this be why millennials are also attracted to Anglicanism? I think so. Well, brothers and sisters, on this World Mission Sunday, I want to take a page out of the millennial book. I want to take this practice of millennials and apply it to the church. To go back to the roots, to the origin of the church. To rediscover our original design. To discover what we were created for way back in the beginning and what we ought to be today. That passage that we read, the first one from Genesis chapter 12, the call of Abram, that is the origin story of the church, the people of God. Yes, the church did not begin in the book of Acts. The story of the church has its roots in the story of Israel, and the story of Israel begins with Abraham. So this is our story. Yes, the church did not begin in Acts, and the gospel did not begin in the Gospels. Like, listen to Galatians 3:8. This is fascinating. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, the nations, by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Do you hear that? The Apostle Paul says that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, was preached beforehand in Abraham's story. And then he quotes the passage we just read from Genesis 12, in you shall all the nations be blessed. The life of Abraham is the roots of the gospel. It's the roots of the church. And if you want to know what the church ought to be today, we should go back there. That's what we're going to do. And I want you to see two things in our origin story this morning. One's about the nature of God. The other's about the nature of the church. I want you to see that God is the God who sends. And the church is the people who bless. The God who sends, the people who bless. This is God's mission from the beginning, to bless the whole world through us. So first, think with me about the God who sends. So God starts the church here in Genesis 12. It's his idea. It's actually part of his plan to rescue the whole world from sin and misery. We meet this God on the very first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. God created the heavens and the earth. This eternally existing God who has no beginning and no end, who is and who was and who is to come, is just there. And he starts creating everything, everything visible and invisible. And the very first thing you notice about this God is that he is a sending God. He sends his spirit and his word, and things start happening. Right? He sends the light here and dark there, the sky here and the waters there. He sends the land here and the waters there. And it all goes. It all obeys the sent word, and thereby God gives the earth its beautiful form. And then God fills all these realms with a myriad of creations. He sends vegetation to fill the land, and lights to the heavens, living creatures to the waters, birds to the skies, beasts to the land, and he gives the earth its fullness. And finally, and most especially, God makes man and woman in his own image, and he blesses them especially. And then what does he do? He sends them. He sends them into the world with a mission. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Serve the earth. Care for it as my very own representatives. Brothers and sisters, I want you to see this pattern. God is a sending God. He's a giving God. It's his very nature. It's who he is. Every time there is a problem or a need in this world, God sends in love. Think about it. When the earth was formless and void, God sent his word and his spirit. And then he sent his people to bless the world with form and fullness and beauty and even gardeners to take care of it all. And then here, before Genesis 12, when the world became cursed and broken after the fall, and friends, it's hard to convey just how bad things had gotten between Genesis 3 and 11. Right? There's jealousy. There's anger, there's murder, there's vengeance, there's violence, corruption, drunkenness, sexual disorder, arrogance, and insecurity. And in the face of all of that, how does God respond in Genesis chapter 12? He sends his word again to Abram. He sends his people again, his official representatives, to bless the whole world. And then centuries later, when these people failed to be the light to the nations they were called to be, and the world again spiraled into darkness and into despair, how does God respond? He sends his word. But this time, the word made flesh, Jesus Christ. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only son. 1 John 4:10, this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. You see, he sent his word, and then again, he sends his people to bless the nations. John 20:21, Jesus said to his disciples, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Matthew 28, our gospel lesson, Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. See, the Great Commission is not a new concept. It is perfectly consistent with the God of creation, with the God of Abraham, with the God whose character is always to send in love to bless the world. Friends, this is the point. God is a sending God. He's a giving God. It's in his very nature. With creation, with Abraham and Israel, and chiefly with Jesus and with the church. This is the pattern over and over and over again, because this is how committed God is to blessing the world he made. What do we sing back at Christmas time? He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. God will not stop sending and giving until his blessing outpaces the curse, until it outruns the curse of sin in the world. Friends, what does this mean for us? It means, brothers and sisters, that when you find yourself in places where you feel the curse deeply, when you are experiencing the full weight of the fall, when you find yourself in places like Genesis 3:11, where it seems like everything is falling apart and there is no hope, you can bank your life on the character of God, that he is who he says he is, that he will send help, that he will give to you, that he will be relentless to bless you. Because that's simply who he is. He is more generous, more kind, more gracious than you can possibly imagine. And you can count on him. I love this. Remember this promise in Genesis 12 that God would make a great nation, which means lots of people, right? Descendants. This promise was first sent to a barren couple, an old man and an infertile woman. Barrenness is a metaphor for hopelessness, because there's no imaginable future, right? Nothing, humanly speaking, you can do to create that future. But that's precisely where God shows up. God comes. God speaks into the barrenness. The same voice that called the world into being speaks again, and he calls the church into being. The same voice that sent the first man and woman to bless the world now sends a new man and woman with the sure promise that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through them. Friends, this is a new beginning for humanity. This is a new hope. And it's all because God is who he says he is, the God who sends. But secondly, let's consider the people who bless. In our origin story, the church is given our original mission in Abraham. And what is that mission? We are sent into the world by a sending God, but what are we sent to do? What is the mission of the church today? I'm afraid that when we look around, it doesn't seem like we have a unified answer, does it? Some say that the mission of the church is one of fortification, to withdraw from the secular world, to protect us and our children from the evils of this generation until we can escape the world altogether and go to heaven. Some say that our mission is one of accommodation, that is to blend into the secular world, to get rid of the things that are too offensive about us to make Christianity more palatable, to work with the world for the sake of the greater good. Some say that our mission is one of domination, to wage a culture war against the secular world, to take back our institutions and bring them under Christian values. Well, which is it? Fortification, accommodation, domination. What is the mission of the church? Brothers and sisters, in our confusion, let's go back to the roots. From our inception, here in Genesis 12, what are we sent into the world to do? To bless. To bless. To be a blessing. I love this. The world began with blessing, but it fell into the curse of sin. If you count it, five times in Genesis 3 to 11, curses are pronounced upon the fallen world. And then we come to Genesis 12, and now five times blessing is pronounced upon Abraham. With this expressed purpose, that he is blessed in order to be a blessing. Redemption is happening. And that means, fundamentally, we exist to be the vehicle to carry God's blessing to the whole world. That's our mission. To bless. What does it mean to be a blessing, church? Well, it chiefly means that we offer Jesus to the world. Like, what more do we have to give? What better do we have to give than Jesus? The story goes that Abraham's family is the family through whom the Messiah comes, the one who brings ultimate blessing to the world through his life, death, and resurrection. You see, the family begins with one man, Abraham, and it actually climaxes with one man too, Jesus. It begins with one man, Abraham, who is called to leave his home to bring blessing to a distant land. And it is fulfilled, brothers and sisters, in one man, Jesus, who leaves his home in heaven in order to bring blessing to the whole world that he made. It begins by God seeking to overcome the curse through one man, Abraham, and it is fulfilled by one man, Jesus, who takes our curse upon himself. Galatians 3, verse 13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Christ takes the curse so that we can have all the blessings. Forgiveness of sins, acceptance before God, adoption as his very own sons and daughters, a future inheritance of a new heaven and a new earth where God will wipe every tear from every eye. This is the ultimate blessing, brothers and sisters, and it is for the whole world. This is ultimately how we bless the world. But friends, it's also the way that we carry Christ with us wherever we go. Because wherever Christ goes, that's where blessing is going to follow. Not just spiritually, but yes, spiritually, but also physically, emotionally, economically. I'm not talking about health and wealth type stuff. You see this played out in the rest of Genesis. Listen to this. So Abraham's grandson, Jacob, he goes to work for his uncle Laban on his farm. And while he is there, the livestock increases abundantly. And Laban says to Jacob, I know that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Or take Abraham's great-grandson, Joseph, who has this terribly difficult life, and he ends up serving in the house of an Egyptian named Potiphar, who's an officer of Pharaoh and a captain of the guard. Listen to what it says in Genesis 39, verse 5. From the time that Potiphar made Joseph overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and in field. What if the church today were known to be the people who leave blessing in our wake, wherever we go, simply because Christ goes with us? What if Proverbs 11:10 was lived out among us? It says, when the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. Through the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted. What if the Lake Norman area rejoiced because Good Shepherd exists? Because you were known to be the people who bless. One of my favorite stories about what this looks like in real life comes from Rosario Butterfield in her book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key, where she recounts how ordinary Christian hospitality was the key to her conversion to Christ. In a recent interview, this is what she recalled. She says, for 2 years, I was loved and welcomed by a Christian community that I mocked, despised, and rejected. I accepted them when it worked for me, and I rejected them at all other times. For 2 years, I was a part of Kim and Floyd Smith's ministry. I met them once a week. At their home, the door was wide open. People were always in and out of the house. People from church, people not from church. Heated, genuine conversation would happen. People would speak honestly and tears would flow. I couldn't help but go back. It was in this context of hospitality that Ken brought the church to me, because it was impossible for me to get to the church without the bridge of somebody's home. I love that. Did you hear that? It was impossible for me to get to the church without the bridge of somebody's home. One of my other favorite stories and recent examples of this is actually you, this congregation. In a time when you are going through something difficult, when it is very easy for you to turn in on yourself, like justifiably, to take care of your own, you still, out of your generous heart, gave to us, to my church plant, to Church of the Apostles, a generous year-end gift to bless us. That, my friends, is what it looks like. Being a blessing to the world in all seasons of life. This is our mission, church. We are sent to bless. Wherever the curse is, that's where we go, and we take blessing with us. We are blessed in order to be a blessing. And that simply means whatever you have received from God, you turn around and you offer it to the world. Have you received from God his welcome, his forgiveness, his comfort? Then give it away. Give it also to your neighbor. It's never just for you. It's for you and then through you to the nations, whether they believe our story or not. But friends, you do need to know this. To do this, to accept this mission, it will require sacrifice. Abraham had to leave comfort and security. He had to leave his land and his people. He had to leave building a name for himself in Babel to follow God into the unknown. And you will too. If you want to live to bless the world, it's going to cost you comfort and security. You have to renounce a life lived just for yourself. Because to exist for yourself alone is a distortion of your design in the image of a giving and sending God. His heart is always for the other, always for those who are far away, for those who do not yet know his blessing. You will have to trust God to take care of you, to provide everything that you need. Some of you may be called to leave physically, geographically, to go where God wants to make you a blessing. But all of you are called to leave spiritually, narratively. That is to leave the narrative of this world that says that the purpose of life is to build a name for yourself, to fight against the idols of settlement and security and safety for the sake of God's mission. The irony is that in Genesis 11, the nations were building the Tower of Babel to try to make a name for themselves. And then in Genesis 12, God actually promises this to Abraham as a gift. I will make your name great, because greatness is found in giving your life away for the sake of others. This is the life that is truly life. As Jesus says in Mark 8:35, whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. So here we are. Like good millennials, we have gone back to the roots of the church to see what we were created for and what we ought to be today. Just like music ought to be enjoyed on vinyl, the church ought to be a community of blessing, sent by ascending God, renouncing worldly comfort in order to bless the whole world. This is who we are. The church is the body of Christ, given as a gift for the life of the world. Amen. Amen. Amen.